Heavenly Father, as we are here before you this morning, just that you would speak to our hearts, speak to us with your words, Lord. Bring us your message this morning. Amen. Well, for some reason, I go down up here and just fall down the steps or something. I got home last night, and I was unloading the van like I always do, and I just felt this rush of something just hit me. So I'm not feeling the best in the world, but I wrote it out pretty good so Rick Bachman can just come up and take off where I fainted at. So I just keep church running without me, you know. So I hear Rick's a good speaker. Well, I remember when I was laying in bed, and it was my first night in my new home, the apartment that we moved from in Ohio. And I wasn't married yet, but I was out of college, and we had just done a whole bunch of stuff to the house. And I was laying there in bed, and I was looking up, and I was laying in our new bed set, and Chandra was with her parents, and it was an early wedding present, so I was sleeping in a new bed, and I was sleeping with new, I didn't even know they had bed comforters and linens and stuff. Apparently, they come in these big packs, and they all match. So everything matched, and it matched the border that Chandra put up, and the ceiling fan, and I'm in this new world, and I'm laying there, and I'm thinking, it's 6 weeks until I get married. I wonder how long it's going to take for this place to feel like home. And then I remember packing everything up and loading it onto the semi. 4 years, one wife, two boys, and two dogs later. And I was thinking, despite how small this little apartment is, how cramped it had, no closets, there were no place for things, and every square inch of that place we had organized and packed tight to keep it looking more spacious. It's one of those things where if you pull something out of the closet, it all comes down. But even with all of that, I knew that I would miss it. I would miss the home. See, I knew that apartment. Chandra and I were talking about this when we were back. We didn't go back to our apartment because it wasn't the apartment that we missed, but it was the home. See, I knew the home. I knew the apartment. I knew the yard. I knew my 3-car garage down there with all my tools in it. I knew my job almost blindfolded most days. I knew what waited for me when I came home. I knew who waited for me. I mean, we painted the walls. We replaced the carpet and the flooring. We put up the borders. We filled the house with love. We made it a home. We built some of the furniture. There was no spot in that house that we didn't know because, you know what, it was a small place. We knew everything that was in there. There were no hidden closets. We would have found them. The point about all that is we didn't miss the building. We don't miss the building, but we miss knowing. So you can make a home anywhere, but what makes it a home is that it's known and that it's comfortable and that it's your place. Am I right? So now then, suppose that you buy a house, this brand new house, and it's your first home. And you're told that you can't change anything. And there's certain rooms in there that are even off limits. There's closets that you're just not allowed to open. And you can't replace the olive carpet. You can't replace those, what were those gold, what was that gold colored called? Almond? You can't replace the almond stove. You can't do the olive almond checkerboard linoleum that we had when we moved in. It was great. Suppose that you can't change any of that. It's not really your house, is it? It's just kind of like your room and board there, and you bought it. It's yours. But how do you really make it a home if you're not even allowed to go into parts of it? When I was in college, I had somebody living with me. And he wanted my friendship, and I would return it only when it suited me and my convenience. And I remember this very clearly. When I was hurt, he tried to comfort me, and I sent him to his side of the room. It was a relationship where he wanted to be in my life, and I wanted him to be in my life when it benefited me or made me comfortable. Other than that, he could stay on his side of the room. I didn't want him gone, but I didn't want him really close to me. I just wanted him there. Now, it sounds like my roommate, but it wasn't. The man was Christ. The room was my heart. And every day, Christ stood at the door and he knocked at my heart, just like it says in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. You see, but the problem is, the reason I didn't want to let him in is because there were rooms in my heart that I had put things in. There were skeletons in the closets, if you will. And I didn't want him to see those. There were things that I wanted to keep secret. Now, have you ever pushed something out of sight to get it out of mind? I think we've all done this. And we put things out of sight because the pain of dealing with them is greater than the pain of never entering the room where you keep them. That was my heart. I had things in my heart. If you knew me 6 years ago, you would have known a very different man. I had things that I had stashed away in my heart because the pain of dealing with them was harder than burying them, than keeping them, kind of just throwing a little dirt over here and there, trying to cover them up. See, when I accepted Christ into my heart, I gave him every room. And little by little, I would lock him out of one little space. Oh, I got to put something in there. You know, I'm not dealing with this. I got to put it in there. And little by little, I took Christ and I stuck him in one side of the room and said, okay, you're here. I need you, but you can't change anything. I don't want you to touch anything. I don't want you to go in those rooms. Just be here when I need you. See, Christ doesn't want room and board in your heart. Christ didn't want to come into my heart just so he could sit on the bed across the room and talk to me when I needed him. He wanted to make my heart his home. But to make a home involves cleaning. Ooh, cleaning. It involves opening the doors and letting in the light, as it says in John 3:20, all who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for the fear their sins will be exposed. And that was me to a T. What would happen if I unlocked those doors and let Christ make a home, a real home, in my heart? Then I would have to confront the pain. I would have to confront all of those things, whether they were big or whether they were small. I had a lot of stuff stashed away. I would have to confront all those things because it's like that closet. You pull one thing out, it all comes out. See, I thought that I could be okay if I could keep Christ where I wanted him, and then I could keep some things for myself. I don't know where I came up with that. It just lies from the devil, I guess, thinking that I could go ahead and I could live my life without Christ in parts of it, and that I could do a good job shoveling dirt over all of those things and burying them, making a landfill. But you know, the problem with a landfill is it can be pretty on top. You can plant grass, but when you dig under the soil, what's down there? It's all that junk. It's all that dirt. See, what happens with landfills? You don't just dig it up and then there's all that trash. No, it decomposes and it changes, doesn't it? There's places that, like the Johnson factory, they say they can run their factory off of a landfill because of all the methane gas that comes up. And they collect it and they burn it and run their factory. Well, it's the same thing with us. When we bury stuff, when we put stuff away and we close the door and keep it airtight, it's not the same when we open it back up. It's changed, isn't it? It's changed into something else. Pain, envy, anger, and hurt are all things that we experience. They're all things that I had experienced. But what we do with them makes the difference. And there was a man when I was in college named Scott Rosen. He was a mentor to me. And I knew him very well. And I loved being with him. He made me feel good, and he knew me very well. And he called me up and said, hey, why don't you come down to Bob Evans, and we'll talk. I've been meeting with people, and I haven't seen you in a while, so I went down to Bob Evans. And it was 12 o'clock in the morning, and I sat there before him. He said, so what's been going on? And I talked to him for 5 minutes, and he looked at me and said, Nathan, you're bitter. He said, what happened to you? See, he saw right through me. I was trying to be this person who I thought I was, but he looked at me and he said, everything that comes out of your mouth is bitter. There's something that's going on. So I spilled everything to him, and he said, Nathan, the pain that you felt is destroying you, not because you had pain, but because you tried to bury something that was not to be buried, and now your heart's full of bitterness. See, that pain had changed to something completely different, bitterness. And if you don't deal with it, he told me, not only will it affect you, and this is what nailed me, because I can handle it affecting me, I thought. But I had just met Chandra a couple months ago, and I knew I wanted to marry her. She didn't know she wanted to marry me, but I knew I wanted to marry her. He said, not only will it affect you, but it will have great effects on anyone that's close to you, especially your wife and your kids. When we cover things up and we don't let the hurt out in the air, when we don't deal with it, then it changes. Me, it changed to bitter. I found myself on the phone at 1:30 in the morning, that morning, in my van, talking to the person who I wouldn't talk to before. Because at that night, it was revealed to me that bitterness had taken over my life. Much like a landfill. What happens? There's still a water table under there. There's a little town called Uniontown right next to Hartville, and you can't drink the water out of the tap in Uniontown because of the dump. If you live in Uniontown, you have to drink bottled water because all of that junk that they buried got down in the water table, and now it's in the tap, and they can't get rid of it. What are they going to do, move the whole landfill? It's a big landfill. Revelations chapter 3, you can turn with me if you want. Chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 15. Through 22. This is a letter, a message to the church in Laodicea. It says, I know all the things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other, but since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You say I am rich, I have everything I want. I don't need a thing, and you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire. Then you will be rich. Also buy white garments from me so that you will not be shamed by your nakedness, and ointment for your eyes so you will be able to see. I correct and discipline everyone I love, so be diligent and turn from your indifference. Look, I stand at the door and I knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. And we will share a meal together as friends. Those who are victorious will sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on his throne. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he's saying to the churches. See, we can take this letter, and what's he talking about? He's talking about water and he's talking about ointment, but it's just an analogy, and this is why, because Laodicea was one of the wealthiest of the seven cities that there are letters to here in Revelations. It was known for its baking industry, manufacture of wool, and medical school that produced eye ointment. But the city had always had a problem with its water supply, and so what they did was they built an aqueduct to bring water into the city, but by the time it got to the city, it was no longer cold, and it wasn't hot, so it was lukewarm, and lukewarm water is a detestable drink. The church had become as bland and tepid as water that came into the city. See, what he's saying here is you guys are like lukewarm water. He uses that analogy because that really hits home with them because they all know what lukewarm water tastes like and they don't like it. And he's saying, that's what you are to me. And not only that, but you guys make all of this ointment and you're rich and you've got this great medical school and you help all these people see, but you're blind. You need my ointment. And you're rich. But you're poor because you don't have gold that has been refined and purified by my fire. You have a wool industry. You have the ability to make all these clothes and yet you're naked. Let me clothe you. This is a letter to a church. But not only that, it's a letter to my heart. I am the church and you are the church and we are the church. It's a letter to us. Water symbolizes the heart of the church. And what describes our hearts? Well, lukewarm water is detestable. When I think about what I was, who likes to eat something that's bitter? Who likes bitter chocolate? You know, that cooking chocolate? When I was a kid, I would go up and Lucas and I would go sneak a big bite and you stick it in your mouth just like, blah. That's awful. You got to add 4 cups of sugar to a piece like this to make it any good. Who likes something that's bitter? Lucas is my brother, by the way, if you don't know. That's why we're both at my house. So, but it's not just the lukewarm water. What are we? Like for me, I had some things that I hadn't dealt with, and they turned into bitterness. And just like that landfill that gets into that water, that bitterness got into me. Have you ever watched TV with somebody who's bitter? I did this last week, and it was a lot of fun. No, it wasn't. You sit there and this person, there's nothing positive at all. And if you say something positive, they look for the negative, don't they? Say, blah, 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 blah. Like, yeah, blah, 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 blah. Oh, blah, 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 blah. Uh-huh, uh-huh. No, blah, 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 blah. Oh, my goodness. But at the same time, the person doesn't really realize. They don't know because they still have it locked away, don't they? They don't know that bitterness is seeping under the door into your heart. And Christ needs to make your heart his home. He doesn't want room and board. So what I had to do is I had to really look at my heart for the first time in my life. It had been 21 years. I was 21 years old when I was a junior in college. And that was the first time I looked at my heart and I understood that I can't bury things anymore because I want to have a family. I can't bury things anymore because I feel that Christ has a calling on my life just as he does yours. So the question this morning is, does Christ have a home in your heart? Or does he just have room and board? It doesn't have to be pain. It can be pride. I've had my fair share. You can talk to my wife. Or you can talk to my brother. He'll tell you. Pain turns to bitterness. Just as pride will do the same thing to you and seek out, and it'll close off your heart from God. Does Christ have a home in your heart? If you have buried pain, chances are that there's now bitterness, and no matter how hard we try to ignore it, it infiltrates all the areas of our life. Christ is knocking at our door. How wide open do we open it? Do we just crack it open a little bit? And you guys know what it's like when somebody stops by the house and it's a mess. I do. You don't open the door all the way up and you kind of try to sneak outside to talk to him. But what are we doing with Christ? Because as a church, we're made up of individuals, but if we don't get our hearts right, if we don't examine ourselves, Bangor Liberty is never going to grow. And we can't do the work of God. My encouragement to you this week is examine your heart. Don't sugarcoat it, but get real with it. If you need somebody to get real with, I'm sure that there's somebody that you trust. If not, you can trust me. We want to grow. We want to learn, and we want to have Christ, when he comes back, say, this is a church that's not lukewarm. This is a church that's not bitter. This is a church that had hurts, but they dealt with them. They came to me. They let themselves heal. And now they can grow. And now they're doing my work. And I am very proud of you. What kind of church do we want to be? What kind of person do you want to be? Let's examine ourselves this week. And, you know, the Spirit gives me what he gives me. So next week it'll be a little cheerful because we're going into Christmas. So let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your message this morning, and I pray that it touched our hearts this morning, and I ask that as we go this week that we would all individually examine our hearts and see where we have you in our hearts. Have we given you a home, or do we still have that one door that we don't let you go in? And I pray for the strength and the courage to open that door if we have it, to examine what's going on so that we can be how you want us to be, Lord, and so that you can work in us the way that you want to work in us, and that you can take this church and grow it, Lord, and that we would not be a hindrance to you, and that we would taste sweet in your mouth. Amen.